Okay. So right now we are going through, thank you, Jesse. Right now we're going through a series of the armor of God, which is in Ephesians 6. So if you don't have a Bible today, there is plenty of Bible. Look underneath your seat, or if you look anywhere around, you'll see these Bibles, which we make here, out in our armory back here, which our Bible conference is coming up. Is it, Brian, when's that Bible conference? Is that next month? September 11th through the 15th. So we make these Bibles in-house back here in the armory, and they're making our Bible conference. They get together, and I don't know the list of everything, all the details. If you want the details, ask Brian. But they make all the Bibles in-house, and then they ship them off where they need to go. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat or a seat around you, and you can be able to follow through. If you want to flip over to Ephesians 6, we are going through the armor of God the last couple months, and then I'm going to finish out the Man Up series with this. It's kind of a series in a series. And so while you're flipping, I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you for, once again, just this weather that we get on this work day. The beautiful, the wind blowing, the sun shining, the humidity is gone. Just very thankful for that. And just pray that you be with us. Keep us safe as we do all the projects around this church, the building that you've given us, to just make it beautiful, but it's just taking care of and being a good steward of what you've given us. I just pray we take advantage of that today. I pray that you set me aside. You just speak through me during this lesson as we could still cover over the armor of God and all the details and the importance of why we need to put it on every single day. I just thank you for this time and I love you. Amen. So we've been covering the armor of God. So in April, we covered Paul's prayer. So right now, if you flip over to Ephesians 6, I will read what we're covering here. Starting in verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then verse 19, it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may be open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel." So that is Paul. And April we covered verses 18 and 19. So it's not only praying always. It's not always praying. It's always about praying for what you're going to do, but it's also about asking for prayer. So it's a two-edged sword. We expounded on, like I said, we expounded on prayer for ourselves, for this armor. For us to be able to put on this armor every single day, and then not only putting it on and just walking about your day, but it's understanding the importance of it in spiritual. The armor, as you know, the military, they use it for physical purposes. They use it to protect themselves. They wear the helmet, they wear the flak vest, they wear the boots, they wear the pants. Like, all of that keeps them physically covered. It keeps them physically protected. But Paul's not writing this to us to be physically protected. He's writing this for us to be spiritually protected. It's the wicked, the wrestle against the flesh and the blood. That's all spiritual. And so Paul has given us the armor. And we teach all of this armor over in the E-Wing because kids understand armor. It's physical. You can use physical in illustrations to see how to put it on. But as adults, you know, we struggle with the same things, if not even more than children. So how can we put it on and be spiritually protected? Because we have the answers. right here. All of these pages give us the answers how to do it. It's just doing it. It's applying it. So in April, we covered the supplication of prayer, the importance of prayer for ourselves as well as for one another. Pray for your church body. Pray for your brothers. Pray for your sisters. Because obviously, we don't know what is going on between everyone's lives. Just what you tell us. Just what we see. But it's important to have an accountability partner to just pray with you. Because it's not an if thing. It's going to be a when. You know, you're walking in the Word. You're reading every day. It's not an if thing. It's a when. When Satan is going to try to attack you and how. Because it's going to happen regardless. But if you have an accountability partner, you're not alone. And so we've kind of covered that in April. In May, we covered the loins girt about with truth. It's our testimony. Our testimony is our truth. Sometimes, depending on what you're doing on whatever missions trip, sometimes your testimony or even standing up in front of people, giving your testimony can get a little further than just reading scripture out of this book. And I hate to say that, but that's a physical, once again, a physical illustration is your testimony. Where you were compared to where you are, compared to where God is taking you, people physically see that. A lot of people in the world have to physically see something to believe it. Well, obviously Christ is not standing right in front of me, but I have a lot of people who are a picture of Christ that are sitting right in front of me. And I know that spiritually, but physically, some people just have to see your testimony. They have to see that you put down the bottle, you put down the syringe, you put down whatever you were doing. Just your life is physically changed and people see that and they question it. Sometimes that gets you further than just reading scripture to them and then just smack them in the face with it. They begin to rebel at that point. But if they see it, that plays a whole different story. So we covered that in May. Last month we covered the breastplate of righteousness. We discussed two things. What is this piece of armor protecting us from spiritually? Breastplate is just like he said, a flak jacket. It keeps your organs, your heart, and everything here protected. Mostly your heart, because that's where, once again, that is where Satan is going to attack you. And it's not an if, it's an a when. And then the second question was, how can I apply it daily? How can you put on these things? Which those two questions really go for every piece of armor that we're going to cover to wrap up the rest of the year. But it's, how can you apply it daily? And it's of course, it's like, oh, I'll just read. It's more than that. It's doing the Great Commission. You know, he tells us to go out and teach all nations. He goes to baptize people. To strive for him, not just to come sit in the church once a week and then go about your day the rest of the time and then come back the next Sunday. It's being more active. It's being an active Christian instead of just being a participant. You're just going to make yourself feel a little bit better to call yourself the Christian, and then you just go back to doing whatever you want to do. It's a little bit more than that, and that's how we can apply that. That's the importance of this armor. Today we are going to cover verse 15. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're going to break down the piece of armor of the feet, your feet shod, which is boots. So I work in a rock quarry industry, construction business. And as construction goes, everything that the military wears, I have to wear. I have to wear a hard hat to protect my head. I have to wear a vest so I don't get hit. Now, of course, it doesn't protect me. Like, I could still get hit by a car and hurt. But it's the point, you know, once again, it's the illustration. But I have to wear pants to keep my legs protected. I have to wear boots to keep my toes protected. If I could wear Hey Dudes to work, that'd be fantastic. That's not an option, because if a steel pipe or, you know, something falls on my foot with a Hey Dude, I have no chance of surviving that. My foot will obliterate. But steel toe boots is this, it's the feet shod with the preparation. So it's, my work is wanting me to prepare, not saying something is going to happen, but it's, they want us to be prepared if something was to happen. And so they want us to wear steel toes. It's the same concept of the military. They have to walk. I don't even know how many, I'm not military, by the way. I don't know why I used a military illustration for a guy that wasn't military, but I'm sure they walk in boot camp. They go through all the things. They go through the mountains. They do whatever, but they don't do it in sandals. I'm sure walking 10 miles a day, it's like you go to the zoo and walk around the zoo for 8 hours in sandals or barefoot and tell me how that feels. It's, you're preparing yourself to wear with what you wear. And so that's the point of the armor. So, we're going to break down the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod means to be wearing shoes of a specific kind. Preparation means the action or process of making ready or being made ready for use or consideration. There's plenty, just doing this study, there is plenty of scripture here to tell us how to be prepared. But sometimes, once again, people need to understand, they want to understand. Their nature is to understand, what am I preparing for and why? It's not just, oh, go prepare and I'll tell you later. You know, that's what we're supposed to do because we're obedient, right? You know, God tells us to go to HBI. He tells us to get into D1, tells us to get into D2, to do all of these things to prepare us spiritually for an answer, to for our knowledge base to be expounded, for us to be able to stand up here and teach, to grow in His Word. And sometimes God tells you to do things and you can't question it. Tells you to go to a third world country. You know, there was a time where I wanted to move my family of 7 people. I have 5 kids, so we have a family of 7. And I wanted to move them across the world. That is like when you really think about it. When you really think about it, it's a great thing. Okay, yeah, we'll move here. That's great. That's awesome. Let's prep for it. But then it's like then all the details come in. Well, you know, we have to sell everything, and then you know my kids are younger. I have age from 12 all the way down to 4, and I have a set of twins. So it's like, where are they going to grow up? Is it going to be persecution? Is it going to be, you know, how are the schools? Then you really start to figure out all the details. And then you start to question your calling. And that's a problem because the obedience part of it was just saying, yes, I'll go. You know, don't ask questions. God will take care of you. If God calls you to go somewhere, don't worry about the details. Don't worry about the finances. Don't worry about any of that stuff because it's already taken care of. Your obedience is just to prepare to go. Go on a missions trip. He's going to prepare you to go. We're going to Boston in October. And I got an email. We had the flights and everything all taken care of. We have a team of 6 people going. And then I got an email the other day that they changed our flights to go to Boston. We leave here, I think it was like 9 hours later than what was planned. And we have a stop. So we're arriving in Boston 9 hours later than planned. Plus, now we have a stop in New Jersey. So those things that I have to prepare for, but I wasn't prepared to have that answer because it was just supposed to be easy, right? It's nothing about this life is easy, but it's worth it because your life here is nothing but a vapor. Eternity is much, much, much longer. And so we're to be prepared for that. And not only are we to be prepared for that, we're supposed to prepare others. Teach others. Teach all nations, not just ourselves. Don't get into heaven free card and then walk out the doors and never see you again. Be active because we're put here to teach others. Discipleship is what that comes in handy. Discipleship. So preparation is the action or process of making ready or being made ready for use or consideration. And then the most important part, the gospel of peace, which is defined as the message of salvation. Romans 10:15 tells us, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We're supposed to be prepared to take the message. We're supposed to be sent, be a sent one and not a went one. So the first one we're going to cover is the importance of preparation. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. And then afterwards, build thine house." So, like I told you, I work in the rock quarry industry. Do you think those contractors, before they put up $1 million buildings, are not going to make sure the foundation is correct so it doesn't fall? No. They go through extensive work to make sure that the base they put down, the foundation they put down, is sturdy and solid before they put millions of dollars of concrete just up on it. It's the same. In Proverbs, it tells us, building your house on sand. You don't build a house on sand because when it starts to rain, what's going to happen? Oh, the sand washes away. There's no foundation. There's no stability in there. But if you put concrete or you put whatever the foundation is, it's a sturdy base, then it keeps it from falling down. So you want to be prepared for thyself in the field and then afterwards build the house. You want to prepare the ground. So one of the questions is, what are we preparing for? Is a topic that a lot of people don't understand, and a lot of it I don't understand myself, but the scripture tells us in Matthew 24:44, it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son." Did I read there? Flip over to Matthew. I think I wrote that in wrong. I want to make sure. Matthew 24:44. Oh, no, I wrote right. Okay, so it says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And then Matthew 24:36 says, just a few verses earlier, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's called the rapture. That's when Christ is coming back, and not anyone in this room or anyone walking this earth knows when that time is coming. It says it right there, and it says it in many other verses too. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. But we can be prepared for it. Flip over to Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 25. There is no Luke 25. Why did I write Luke 25? Maybe it's 24. I don't know. Hold on. Why did I write Luke 25? I wonder if it was. Man, hold on. Sorry. Maybe it was 25. Okay, I don't know why I wrote that in there, so we're just going to move past it because I'm on a time crunch. So I don't know why I wrote that in there. There's no Luke 25, just in case anybody was wondering. So the first question was, what are we preparing for? It's the rapture. That's Christ coming back. And so how do we prepare? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of this house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When God told Noah to build the ark for rain, that's something they never heard of, and that was, so of course Noah's like, what is rain? And why am I prepared? Why am I building a boat for land? It's not going to move. But Noah did it anyway. Because it's obedience. It's not questioning, it's just obedience. When Abraham had to go sacrifice Isaac, he didn't question. He woke up the next morning and he was obedient. He took him up and he was going to slay him. That's just obedience. And of course, God blessed both of them with that. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you in the meekness and fear. Man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. People see a change, then they start to question what's going on. I remember when we got saved, I think it was almost 8 or 9 years ago, and I was not a big drinker, I was not a drug user or anything else, but I had a mouth and my intentions were always not the right, where they needed to be. But people noticed months after I got saved that, you know, oh, you're not doing this as much. You're not cussing as much. You're walking away from conversations that you used to just dive right into. It's because I was changed. That's because God took that away from me because he had to for my testimony. Otherwise, if you come in here on Sunday and then you go, you know, to the bar or you jump into those conversations Monday morning with the guys that are of the world, they don't see anything different with you. So why would they buy into what you're doing if it's not changing you? They're just, why would they put all their time and their effort, and some will even say even all their money, into a church that doesn't change people? So your testimony is key, and I talked about that a couple of months ago with the loins of truth. Like, your truth is your testimony. Sometimes that's the only thing people see. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know ye ought to answer every man. We're to be prepared by giving an answer, to have an answer. And once again, I told you D1, D2, how to disciple, all of the things that HBF offers allows you to be prepared for that. Now, HBI is a workload, and there's a lot of things I could tell you when we graduated HBI. It's a college level course, 4 years, but I don't know every word that was said in there. I don't know. I still have all the papers at home, but I don't remember everything that every single pastor taught on. But I walked away knowing what God wanted me to know and pinpointing those things, and not only knowing them, but applying them in my home. Those things needed to be changed, and he made sure that I heard how to change them. And so, that's how we prepare. We prepare with this scripture by reading it and just soaking it into your heart and then also expounding on it. You know, you don't always want to just read and then not do anything with it. There's always going to be application. There's always going to be chances for you to talk to people. Expound on that. You know, that's what the accountability partner's for. It's not just reading it and then holding it in. How fair is that? You know, God gave us this word, and he gave us the ability to memorize things, to expound on them, and to express them to other people. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so you have that accountability partner, and just say, hey, this is what I read today. You know, simple as that. Or, I have my wife. I can text her everything that I read that God really just shines a light on. It's like, hey, you know, I never realized this. And every time you read it, it's going to be different. And it's going to be different for every person. So once again, accountability partner is also about perspective. So just because you got something out of the word this way doesn't mean that this other person is going to understand why you got that or how you see that. It doesn't matter. If it's correct and doctrinal, and that's how God's moving in your life with your situation, it's your situation, not somebody else's. So as an accountability partner, be careful of that. Don't say, oh, that's wrong. You read it wrong or what. No, it's that person's in a different season of life than you. They have different things going on. Not one household has the same thing going on. So as an accountability partner, you really need to be careful on advising or, you know, saying, hey, this is what you read is totally whack. You know, if it's doctrinally correct, then encourage it and say, you know, how can I pray for you then? How can I pray for that situation? So that's how we can prepare. We know it's coming, the rapture, and then we covered how can we prepare for the rapture. And then it says so the next thing I want to cover is how can we walk in peace? And it's first you have to understand the gospel of peace, which is the message of salvation. Flip over to Ephesians, please. I'm going to try and wrap this up. Probably not, but I'm going to try. Ephesians 2. So how can we walk in peace, and how can we understand what true peace really is? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is true salvation that brings you peace. Flip over to Romans chapter 10. We're going to do quite a bit of flipping here to wrap this up. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In verse 12 it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a select few. We don't have a certain amount of people that can get saved and be guaranteed to get into heaven. I'm not going to bash that religion, but it's everybody. It's all. He uses the word all. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a certain amount of people. It's not the certain type of people. It's not the certain, oh, you have to have this much in your bank account. You have to have this much going on. You have to have this much. No, there is no this much. Stop what you're doing. And for whoever shall call upon the Lord, there is no stipulation. Flip over to Luke chapter 12. This one's in here, I know that. Luke chapter 12, verses 8. It says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men," and this is Jesus speaking, "him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." The rapture is going to come. You read Revelation, if you want to really fully understand the signs that are happening today, it could be tomorrow, it could be today while we're out here working on the church, it could be next year. I could be put in the ground before the rapture happens. But the point is that the rapture is happening, and the rapture is coming. And we don't, like I told you earlier, we don't know when. No man can tell you when. They figured that out, what was that, 2000? 2000 happened and the world was going to end, and then what, 2012 or something, I don't know. There's been so many times that the world's going to end, and then you stand outside and you just laugh because no man knoweth. And so he says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. This is purely on you and everybody that is walking around the earth today that has breath in their lungs. It is purely their choice. It's never going to be a forced deal. It's never, you know, some people do it because they're scared. Salvation is a you thing. Are you ready to fully grasp peace and where God needs to, He wants to take you to be used? Isaac was a promised child. So when Abraham took him up to get slaughtered or to sacrifice him, Abraham's obedience, do you think God that would, we don't know. We don't know if the purpose of Isaac could have ended there. He could have promised Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, just to take him up there just to prove Abraham's obedience. But he didn't. He blessed Abraham for his obedience because Abraham did not question. It does not say in scripture that Abraham sat there and stressed about it all night long with different things to question if he needed to sacrifice Isaac. He just got up. It says he got up the next morning and he went. And he did. He was obedient. Took some guys with him. Took Isaac up there. And he was obedient. So that's understanding the gospel of peace is truly understanding that without Christ, you can't have peace. And we'll explain that here in just a minute. But Satan gives us temporary peace. He gives us, you know, every Friday I have temporary peace for my flesh because my bills are paid. I get my check. And so that's temporary peace. I get groceries in the house. Whatever else, by Monday, it's back to that temporary piece is gone because all my money's gone and I'm right back to work to make some more. But that's just temporary. That's the flesh has temporary peace. And that's what Satan gives us. He gives us little bits of things to keep us at ease, but still keep us, under his command. The father of this world is full of lies and deceit. He gives us peace today, but imagine an eternal peace. Imagine being able to just wake up one day, like yesterday. Thursday was a pretty rough. Work has been super busy. I've been, you know, doing 60 to 80 hours a week. I took a vacation in the middle of that, and then I came back to do the same thing. And that's just kind of abnormal for me. My work days are usually Monday through Friday. I put in roughly 50 to 55 hours. Pretty comfortably, and then I don't have to work weekends. My job has been really swamped here lately. And so I've been having to put in, you know, 2 weeks before my vacation, I put in 70 hours one week and 80 hours the next. Went on vacation and we stayed busy the whole time, didn't get any rest. Again, went back to work, I worked another 78 hours. And it seems to be continuing. Plus, in my personal life, we have a lot of stuff going on financially that it's just taking a lot of attention. So I'm trying to work both ends here. And Thursday it really got to me because I had a chance to finally like internally process what was going on with work. And my bosses went out of town, so not only was I busy before that, but now I'm also playing manager. So it's like that's even more added to my plate. It's just I'm an internal processor. You know, Holly asks me questions, my wife. She'll ask me questions and I you know, she'll want an answer immediately. Well, I can't always give you an answer immediately. I have to internally process all the outcomes to know if it's the right move for our family. That's kind of what we're going through right now with our house. And I've never been through any of this stuff before. So Thursday, it really got to me. And I was really just kind of, it's not that I was stressed. It was just overwhelmed with everything. And then kids are going back to school. So, you know, you have to, having five kids, all my kids are in school this year, praise the Lord, for Holly. But that comes with new school clothes, new school shoes, new school supplies. All of those things just add up. And it's just Thursday was very overwhelming. And she knew. And she, when I get like that, It's not like I like to talk about it, but I just have to internally process. So it's just kind of like, let me go do my thing. I'll go work on the kids' bikes. I'll still try to play with them and be around them, but I'm not going to be as active. I'm not going to be as just getting on the bikes with them and doing things. I need to internally process some stuff. So, you know, and at that time, that's a good time for me to meditate on stuff like this. So if you ever get to teach, you will understand that when you get up to teach something or you're studying out to teach something, you're probably going to go through that said thing. And so now I'm teaching on peace. And Friday morning I woke up and I had that. I had peace because Thursday I meditated on scripture. I meditated on my teaching, on just different things, just internally processing, God, where do you want us to go? What am I supposed to do with my family? What next step are we supposed to take? I don't know any of these things. I've never been through it. And me doing it, me trying to figure these things out is what got me in that position in the first place. But when I started to meditate on scripture, just started to ask God, you know, stand in the shower, just please, just give me peace so my family can have that peace. Cause however you feel as a man of the house and moms and women of the house, whatever emotions you have going on and whatever emotions are showing, it runs throughout the whole family, especially the men. When you are in a really bad mood, you will see that everybody in your house is in a really bad mood. When you're in a funk, everybody's in a funk. But when you're in a great place and you're at peace, everything just seems to roll smoothly. Just how it works. But that's how it was for me. And then, you know, I went to bed and I got a little bit of rest and then I had to wake up early and do things and deal with things at 6 a.m., people calling me. But when I got in my truck to leave for work, I felt easy. I felt peace. I felt like I put myself in the position that I was in to feel the way I was feeling with stress and everything else. But I woke up and I didn't have that. I didn't have, oh, what are we going to do if this happens? Well, you know, there was no like internal processing. There was nothing. It was just utter peace. It's like that moment where I walk in my door every single night and there's either 5 kids standing at my truck when I get out, or there's, if it's raining or snowing or something, then I have 5 kids standing right in the doorway waiting for me to come in the house. Best feeling in the world. Sometimes, you know, you're walking in with your hands full and all they do want to do is hug you. It is a great feeling. I will never replace that with anything, but it hits different when I walk past those 5 kids, give them all hugs and tell them, you know, they want to know how my day was. And I hear about their day. Probably a half hour later, I finally get to mom, my wife. And that moment of just a simple hug, a simple, how was your day? Maybe not even any words. That moment is where everything disappears. Everything disappears. Like she has, like God has given her that what I needed is my love language is touch. So when I walk in the door, the kids do. I love it because it's just like it's that attention, and it shows how active I am because they want to tell me about their day. They want to hear about my day. They have no idea what my day goes through, but they just sit there and listen to it. You know, Holly does the same thing. She'll kind of look at me like a confused person. Her head's tilted to the side, like I don't even know what you're talking about. But the fact is that they still do it, and that piece of just having her, just a simple hug. That's all it is, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 seconds. It's just a simple hug of, you know, everything in that moment just disappears. It's just gone. There's no work. There's no anything. It's just nothing. And it relaxes me, you know, and that's just how I am personally. But she knows that. And that's what I get to walk into every single night after a long day of work and doing all these things. It's just peace. So it's understanding the gospel of peace. It's understanding the message of salvation. Christ died for us and he gives us a way to change, you know, he died for us for our salvation and he gives us the way to redeem that. So you have to understand the peace and then keep your focus on Christ. Give me just a few minutes, Steve. I'll wrap it up. Flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. So it's keeping our focus on Christ. And this story here is definitely one of my favorite stories in this Bible. It is a story of Peter, and they're standing in the boat and everything, and when you talk about focus, it's keeping our focus on Christ and not focus on everything around us. And this story is Peter getting on the boat, and then, you know, Christ is out there in the middle of the sea. The storms are just ablaze, and they don't know who's standing out there. And then he says in verse 27, he says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if thou be it thou, bid me come unto thee under the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know how much peace you have to have and faith you have to walk on water? All you pool owners or whoever, go try that. let me know if you can walk on water. And it's verse 30, it says, "But when thou saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." That's what we do. We have this moment of peace, but what do? Instead, we change our focus. We take our eyes off Christ, and we look around us to see what's going on. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. He gave him a prime opportunity. He walked on water. And yet he looked around him at the storm and still sank. But the key part of this is that though of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt, he doubted what was going on. Even though I could tell you many testimonies of what Christ has done in my life, and yet there's still moments where I doubt. It's just nature. It's our flesh. But he still put his hand in the water and pulled him out. He didn't just let him sink. He was graceful. He pulled him out and he allowed him to try again. He put him back on his feet. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." It's keeping our focus on him. So not only do we need to understand the gospel of peace, which is the message of salvation, but it's also keeping your focus on Christ. That's how we can walk in peace on a daily. And that's how we can put, you know, walking with the feet shod with the gospel of peace. You're walking with your focus. You're keeping your eyes on Christ as you're walking through life. To wrap this up, and sorry for again going late. Satan has a history of hanging out temporary peace. We covered that earlier. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And then I will tell you that if you're in this book more, Satan will be more active in your life. If you're active in the church, Satan's active in your life. Because you're active for the kingdom. And when you're not active in this book, when you're not active in your church, Satan's not doing anything in your life, that's a red flag. That's a problem. Because Satan's not going to attack somebody that's not glorifying the kingdom. He can move on to somebody else that's doing more work. So if Satan's not in your life doing things, you need to take a step back and self-evaluate. What am I doing wrong? Why am I not being attacked? I know that sounds dumb, but at the same time, when you are being attacked, when you are preparing for missions trips, when you are preparing for teachings, when you are doing these things, Satan is attacking. But Jesus Christ gives us an eternity of everlasting peace. But taking the next step is left up to you and only you. We already covered that. John 3:16, which is the most renowned and rehearsed verse of the world, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I want everybody to close their eyes. We're going to end in prayer here. And I really just want to also take this time with everybody's eyes closed and their heads bowed. You know, this is a message of having peace. And to have peace, you have to have Christ. You have to have salvation. And it wouldn't be right to finish this message without simply asking or convicting or just simply stating that your salvation is key. And without your salvation, there's only going to be temporary peace in your life. You're never going to have a full existence and an eternity of peace without Christ. And so today, if you don't have that, I ask that you just simply raise your hand. We have some guys here that can really just take you aside and just explain it even more. If you're unsure, if you don't know what that peace looks like, you're scared or you have a lot of questions. Like, we have people here that can help you to better understand that. Because once again, no man knoweth when that time comes. And when that rapture comes, it's too late. There is no, I'll just try again, you know, in 10 minutes after I see Christ. When I see Christ, I'll do it. There is none of that. As soon as he comes back, that rapture happens, that's the end. And so, and until then, to understand true peace is to live for Christ. But you can't do that if you don't have Christ dwelling within you. And to have that happen, it's a simple prayer and it's a simple step of life, but it's a true amount of peace that brings upon you. And so it wouldn't be right today to just end this message and go about our day working on the church, because souls are at stake. And that's our job here as Christians. That's Brian's job, to raise people to teach others of his word and to teach others of the kingdom. And so, if you are that person today, just please raise your hand, or even come talk to me, or come talk to Pastor Steve or Pastor Brian, or anyone in this room. Talk to them about that, about just stepping up and receiving that peace that only Christ can give you. And I really encourage you to just think about that today as you're working on stuff. And once again, if you need to, you can come talk to either one of us. So, Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just loving us and sacrificing yourself for us, for we can have this better life with you in it and in our hearts. I pray for all the ones in this room, including myself, to really just have a different perspective on things. You know, your rapture's coming. You are coming back one day. And I pray that we are prepared for it. And until then, we continue to prepare for it. We continue to seek you. We continue to just do what we can to love you and to thrive and to seek your kingdom. And I just thank you for today. I just pray for the work that's going to be done around the church. I just pray that we can have this message and the message of your gospel and the message of your scripture just dwelling on our heart, meditating on it. And I just pray that you just be with us today. I pray for Brian as he prepares for tomorrow. And just thank you for this church body. And we love you. Amen. One thing I did forget to mention was that Bobby Blaine has a chair and...